Hey, take your copy of God's Word and go with me to Exodus chapter 33. We'll be there in just a moment. When you sat down, you probably had to scoot some stuff over. Man, my seat was filled with stuff. For example, we've got these offering envelopes. Every time after we open God's Word and spend some time, there's three things we always do. We always sing, we always pray, and we always bring. We bring our gifts to God through offering, and so that's what that's a reminder of. You've got these three cards that are kind of real pretty. They're color coordinated together. You've got a prayer card. We value your prayer requests. You've got a connect card. If it's your first time as our guest, we've got a gift for you. We want you to give that back to us, and you need to fill this out. By the way, we're having lots and lots of guests attend our church, and a lot of you never give us your address. And here's the deal. I'd like to send you a note first thing Monday morning. I can't do that if we don't have your address. Then you've got this Easter card. We need your help next Sunday because we expect to pack it out, two different services. And then we've asked you to be praying for your Easter one. You can still do that. And then you found this notepad. If you got a notepad, hold it up, wave it at me. Now here's the deal. In just a minute, I'm going to ask you to find a pen, pencil, lipstick, Crayola, mascara, something you can write with and use this. Because I believe when we write down these spiritual nuggets of gold, God helps us, and it really transforms our life. So let's start with this. Here's your assignment. You've got something to write with. Now you got something to write on. Here's what I want you to do. What is the one thing? Say one thing.
One thing.
What is the one thing you need more than anything else? Write that down on your pad right now. What's that one thing you need more than anything else? Believe it or not, it's not this little device. While you're writing, you can keep writing. Your one thing is not your cell phone. Although these are pretty important to us, we value these. Have you ever had a time where your cell phone did not work? A few months ago, there was a major Verizon outage, and my cell phone and all of our family, it said, SOS, send help. I mean, our cell phones didn't work. We felt disconnected. I just had that long trip last week around the world. Airlines are amazing now because most airlines have Wi-Fi on the planes. So as long as you're in airplane mode, you can cut your phone onto airplane mode and then get Wi-Fi. And so I was enjoying Wi-Fi and I was answering emails and I was sending texts to my family. They're like, how are you texting us? You're over the ocean. And I'm like, Wi-Fi. And so all of a sudden at some point, it went out. And I felt so disconnected. It's crazy. I was holding in my hand this little computer, a more powerful computer than was used about 50 years ago to send a rocket to the moon. This powerful device was useless because it was disconnected. And I've recognized that some of us have come in today and we feel a little disconnected. Maybe you feel like when you talk to God, you don't hear anything in response. There's a dryness to your spiritual existence. You're disconnected. The reality is, regardless of what you wrote on your paper, you could have put, I want a wife, or I want a husband, or you could have put, I need to pay my bills, or I need a new house, or I need a new job. But I want to suggest to you today that your greatest need is the presence of God. And here's the good news. His presence is possible for you through the person of Jesus Christ. And that's our main thing today. I want you to take your copy of Scripture. Stand with me as we read beginning in Exodus 33. A lot of us are wearing these shirts that say God things are happening. You know why? It's because God things are happening. And when God things happen, here's what I've learned. I want to get in on it. So we want to talk about how you get in on what God's doing all around you. Exodus 33, we're going to pick up in verse 12. Moses said to the Lord, you've been telling me, lead these people, but you've not let me know whom you'll send with me. You said, I know you by name, and you found favor with me. If you're pleased with me, teach me your ways so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. The Lord replied, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." Then Moses said, "If your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you are pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from the other people on the face of the earth?" And the Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and you know my name." Then Moses said, "Now, show me your glory. Show me your glory." Let's pray together. Oh, precious Heavenly Father, we've gathered in the name of Jesus, and Holy Spirit of God, we are unified even as we sing songs, as we pray together, because we sense your presence among us. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And now we're asking you to teach us the things we need to know about you so that we might walk in your favor just as Moses prayed. We're asking you, God, show us your glory so that we might know more of you just as Moses prayed. And Lord Jesus, since we've read further than the book of Exodus, since we've got all of your word, and since we know the hope of this week, the week of Easter, and we know what you've done and you accomplished through the power of the gospel, we want to be more like you, Jesus, in every way. We want to shine with your glory. We want people to have seen that we've been with you, Jesus, even when we leave this place today. So teach us, even as you've taught your disciples to pray when you prayed, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Amen. You can be seated. Today on this Palm Sunday, we join followers of Jesus all around the world who've gathered to worship. Do you know why? We gather to worship because deep within the soul, deep within the being of every man, every woman, every boy and girl is this hunger to worship one who is bigger than us. We live enough life and we realize we can't do this on our own. We're not enough. So we gather and we worship. And then we forget. Why did Moses cry out to God in Exodus 33, "Show me your glory"? Well, remember, we've been on a journey. We've been walking through Exodus, this book which means deliverance or salvation or rescue. And the journey has taken us through some amazing events, like when Moses was born and he was put as a baby into a basket. Remember that? And we were reminded that even when you don't see him, God is working. God, things are happening. And then we saw Moses grow up in that palace in the home of the king, the Pharaoh, and he had everything you could want. And then one day he was out walking and his flesh got to him and he got in a fight. He let anger get the best of him. Anybody else let anger get the best of you sometimes? I have. Anger got the best of him, and he killed this Egyptian. And then we learned that God is a God of a second chance. Aren't you thankful for the second chances that God gives us? Would you give God praise? He's full of grace and mercy. That's who he is. That's who he is. And then we see that amazing moment where Moses is before the burning bush, and he gets the call of God. And I reminded you that every one of us have a call on our lives. See, it's not just those of us that stand on the stage and preach or sing or pray, but you've got a call. You've got an opportunity to get in on the God things that are happening all around you, to answer the call in your little corner of the world. When you do, it may stretch you like it stretched Moses when he told him to go to the Pharaoh. Remember that? He had to go before the Pharaoh, and he said what? Let my people go. And it took a while, but eventually Pharaoh did. The children of Israel left slavery in Egypt. But then we saw the Pharaoh sent people after them, and they begin to chase them. And so Moses is there at the Red Sea, and what did he need? He needed a God thing to happen, and guess what? It happened. God parted the sea. The children of Israel went through on dry land. His enemies were defeated. Aren't you thankful that God always meets our needs according to his riches and glory? God is always, always good that way. But that wasn't the end of the story either. They needed to know where to go. Remember what Scripture teaches us? That God guided them by a pillar of cloud during the day and a fire at night. And he would direct them. He didn't just protect them. He directed them. He'll guide you. That's why I love Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Or the Proverbs that I read this morning as I'm going through this particular plan in my Bible study. It just reminded me that we make our plans, but it's God that directs our steps. After that came that moment on the top of the mountain, Mount Sinai, where Moses learns that God is holy. He desires our worship, and there's some standards he wants us to live by. And we've got a problem because all of us break these Ten Commandments, right? We'd find that out when Moses went down the mountain, and what did he find? The people of God worshiping a golden calf. Idols. And we begin to realize that our hearts are all idol factories. And we put things, even good things, in front of God, and it always gets us in trouble. God was fed up with his people. He had gotten them out of Egypt, but guess what? He hadn't gotten Egypt out of them. He was taking them to the promised land, but guess what? They were not trusting his promises. The focus, the deliverance, the rescue, the salvation was not supposed to be just let my people go. It was let my people go so that they can worship me. But they were not. I think about that and I think about us. So many of us that have raised a hand or we've prayed a prayer or we walked down an aisle and we feel like we've got insurance. So when this life ends, we're not gonna go to hell. We're going to heaven. God let his people go. But the scriptures remind us that it's so much more than that. God wants so much more than just to deliver us from hell. He wants our worship. He wants to show us his glory. So we find at the beginning of Exodus 33 a God that's not very happy. Let me just tell you how this story began. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Leave this place, you and the people you brought up out of Egypt. Go up to the land I promised an oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give you your descendants. I will send an angel before you and drive out the Canaanites, the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, the Uptites." That's the Baptist. "Go up to the land flowing with milk and honey, but I will not go with you because you are a stiff-necked people. I might destroy you on the way. You are so stubborn. You've been so intent on doing your own thing that I'm sick and tired of this. I'm frustrated. I'm not happy." And when the people heard these distressing words, they began to mourn, and no one put on any ornaments, for the Lord had said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites, you're a stiff-necked people. If I were to go with you, even for a moment, I might destroy you. Now take off your ornaments and decide what you're going to do." So the Israelites stripped off their ornaments at Mount Horeb. So they're here at this place where Moses had encountered God in the burning bush, this same place where he had received the Ten Commandments, this same place where he went down and he found them worshiping an idol, a golden calf, and God has said, enough. And we learn an important lesson, a lesson every one of us need to learn. It's possible to experience the blessings of God and not experience the presence of God. Oh, may that not be so in our life. May we not become comfortable with what we have, so much so that we don't desire who he is. Think about this scene. God was so frustrated that he said, "You can have the promised land, you can have my protection, you can even have prosperity, but you cannot have my presence." I don't want anything to do with this. So here's a question that I had to ask this week as I was praying through and meditating on this passage. This is the question I want you to ask. If you could have everything you want, maybe those other things you wrote down on that piece of paper, you could have that wife or husband, you could have that house or that car, that better paying job. If you could have everything you want, but not the presence of God, would you take the deal? Where's your heart? The promised land without the presence of God is just another place. You see, as we go through life, we think we want the land of milk and honey, but what we really were created for is to know the maker of the milk and the honey. You were created to commune with God. You were created to walk and talk with Him. Do you want God, or do you just want what God does for you? It's possible to live off the blessings and forget the blesser. Do you long for the presence of God? The presence of God has always been the point. Remember when God created Adam? From the dust, He created this man, and then He blew in him the Ruma. He blew in him the spirit that gave him life. Can you imagine Adam? He opens his eyes. The first things he sees is his creator. The first thing he sees is God. And things are great. My parents used to love the song called In the Garden. It's an old hymn in the Baptist hymnal. And it says, and He walks with me, and He talks with me, and He tells me I am His own. And the joy I feel as we tarry there, no other has ever known. And then God creates Eve, and they begin to walk, unfortunately, making decisions by the flesh, and sin enters the world. And when sin enters the world, they lose that connection with God. They're kicked out of the garden. And so the whole rest of Scripture is about regaining the presence of God. Pastor Caleb preached here a couple weeks ago, and he told us just through the Scriptures that continual desire, that hunger to how do we regain the presence of God. And just a few chapters ago, God told Moses, hey, construct this tabernacle so that my presence can hang out and be with your people. God desires to be with His people, but if we're not careful, we will lose that desire to be with Him. I need to give you a light bulb moment, some of you today. The heart of Christianity is not just what you don't do. It's not what you don't drink. It's not what you don't say. The heart of Christianity is who is in you. Who are you walking with? Who are you talking to? Who do you live for? The presence of God has always been the point. When we stop longing for the presence of God, we're practically saying, God, I've had enough. Kimberly and I were in seminary. We would do anything we could to find a cheap meal. Our favorite restaurant was called Poncho's in Fort Worth, Texas. At Poncho's, you would walk first through this Mexican buffet. I didn't say it was good, but it was a Mexican buffet. And then you would sit at your table, and then your work was done. Because if you were still hungry, all you had to do is reach to the center of your table and raise the little Mexican flag. And then Speedy Gonzalez would come over, and they would ask you what you want. And you could do that all day long. It was all you could eat. And when you were tired, you know what you did? You lowered the flag. I'm done. Now, I don't think Poncho's is still open. I looked for it last time I was in Fort Worth, Texas. But you know what is open? A Brazilian steakhouse. I'm still looking for deals, but how many of you have ever eaten at a Brazilian steakhouse? That's a whole nother level. Brazilian steakhouse doesn't have a flag, but it does have some way to signify through red and green whether or not you want more meat. So my big brother came to town, and he said, Mom wants steak. And I said, let's give her the desires of her heart. And so we took her to a Brazilian steakhouse. And my brother and I, we just kept that little thing on the table on green. And you know what that meant? They just kept bringing the steak. Now, that's not what all they bring, because they try to trick you at these Brazilian steakhouses. They would bring chicken, and we would say, no, thank you. One of the little fellas brought some honey glazed ham, and he was so proud of it. And we said, no, thank you. It looked like we hurt his feelings when he walked away. But when they would bring the steak, we would say, yes, keep it coming, until we turned it to red. Some of us in our spiritual lives, we've lowered the flag, or we've put the red light on. And whether you did it intentionally or not, you're living your life as if you're saying, God, I think I've had enough. I walk down an aisle, raise my hand, I prayed a prayer. I occasionally go to church. I know when to go, I know when to go, whew. I might even know when to go, amen. I know the routine, God, but I've lost the connection. And what you've got to decide is whether or not you're content with that. There are many blessings to being a follower of Christ. Count your blessings. You could name them one by one, or as my friend Bill likes to say, you could name them four by four. Count your blessings. But the greatest blessing is the presence of God. You can't go on without it. And they had just been told, it's gone. God's promises without God's presence is actually God's punishment. That's what happened in the garden. That's what was happening here. The greatest judgment of God is his absence. That's why we have the story in Scripture of God writing Ichabod over his people, where he says, I don't want anything to do with you. For 30 years, I've asked the churches that I've been privileged to serve, what would your community say if the Spirit of God just left your church? I have to say, recently, one of our team members was meeting with some city leaders, and they said of you, not of me or Pastor Brandon, they said of you, man, we cannot imagine our community without Mission Hill Church. I'm so thankful that God, things are happening here. Well, something took place. You see, when the Spirit of God moves amongst his people and they recognize there's sin, what do we call that? Conviction. And so the people of God experience conviction. And so they started mourning. No. Don't leave us, God. We don't want this. They took off their jewelry. They were even clothing themselves in such a way that it was clear they were mourning. They did not want this loss of intimacy. How about you? I guess if you want to apply this passage, I would just say, are you content with God's blessings without his presence? I mean, God's been good to us, right? Church, God's been good to you, right? Scripture says every day we should wake up and thank him. Thank him for the gift of life. Thank him for putting food on our table. Thank you that we can gather with others who believe what we believe and know the one we know. God has been good to us. But we don't want his blessings without his presence. And Moses knew what that was like. Look down at verse 7. Moses used to take a tent and pitch it outside the camp some distance away, calling it the tent of meeting. And anyone inquiring of the Lord would go to the tent of meeting outside the camp. And whenever Moses went out to the tent, all the people rose and stood at the entrance of their tent. Why? Because Moses was going to meet with God. They wanted to see what happened when Moses went to meet with God. So they were watching Moses when he entered the tent. And as Moses went into the tent, the pillar of cloud would come down and stay at the entrance, and while the Lord spoke with Moses. Whenever the people saw the pillar of cloud standing at the entrance to the tent, they all stood and worshiped, each at the entrance to their tent. And the Lord would speak to Moses face to face. Woo! As one speaks to a friend. Then Moses would return to the camp, but his young aide, Joshua, son of Nun, did not leave the tent. Now, this is a tent of meeting preceding the tabernacle. Why? Because man, woman, boy, girl, we were all created with a hunger to worship. We all desire the presence of God. So the tent of meeting was where Moses could encounter the presence of God. And didn't you love what it says? He would meet with him face to face, and God would talk to him like one talks to a friend. But the tent was outside the camp. Why was the tent outside the camp, church? Because there was sin in the camp. God's presence is not going to show up in the same way when there's sin in the camp. Most of our staff are in this room. They could tell you that regularly when we meet, including this past week, we pray, oh God, if there is sin in the camp, would you expose it? Our desire would be that you would expose it in our lives so that we can get right with you privately and personally. But God, do whatever you have to do. Expose the sin in the camp so that we may not miss out on the blessing of your presence. You should pray that every day in your own life. Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and see if there's any wicked way in me. Expose the sin in my camp, God, because I want your presence. But what jumps out from those verses? First, God wants to be known in a personal way. You can't read that and not just hear the poetic beauty of God talk to him face to face. He talked to him as one speaks to a friend. God wants to call you his friend. He wants to love you in that personal way. He's not a distant deity. So what you've got to ask is, are you finding that place and that space to get along with God so that you can have those moments? In our house, my place right now is what my wife has affectionately dubbed the coffee chair. I love coffee, and so we have a coffee bar with, let's just say, too many different kinds of coffee makers, and there are a couple of comfy chairs just sitting right in front of that. And most mornings, usually before others are awake, I get my cup of coffee, and I sit in that comfy chair, and I open God's Word, and I just spend time in prayer and meditating on the Word of God because I want to know Him face to face. I want him to speak to me as a friend. And in those moments that do come, at those seasons of my life that I have, where I feel that disconnection, where I feel like I've not allowed the presence of God, I long for that. Just apply this. Are you finding that way to get with God? There's another thing here before I move on from those verses, though. I want you to know that when we've been with God, the people around us can tell. I'm just telling you, your children, your spouse, our church, we know it if you're just going through the motions. We're knowing if you're playing games, if you're just showing up and checking the box. But when you've been with God, it radiates. It says when Moses came out of the tent of meeting, you know what happened? Everybody else was at their tent. I imagine they were just kind of looking like this. What's going to happen? And when he comes out, they just stand up and they just start worshiping the Lord. Why? Because deep within all of our hearts is this desire for worship. That's what happened on Palm Sunday. My wife's best preschool teacher ever, and for many years, probably 25 years, she would teach preschool, Sunday school, and she would go out in our backyard, and she would pull things out that aren't really palm trees, but they look like palm branches, and she would bring them to church, and on Palm Sunday, she would teach the children what it was like just to take those palm branches and sing, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what? In that moment, there were some who didn't know what they were doing. They just showed up, and it looked like everybody was having a good time, so they grabbed some palm branches and woo! Why? Because deep within us is that hunger to worship, and when you've been worshiping, when the Spirit of God is all over you, when the glory of God is upon you, the people around you will see it, and they will want some of what you've got. They will want the worship of God. So that's why he cries out, oh, no, 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 God. We don't want to do this without you. Show us your glory. It's the presence of God. In verse 15, he says, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. He's refusing to go forward without the presence of God. I want to live that way. I want to live that way as a father, as a husband, as a pastor, I want to say, God, I don't want anything at Mission Hill Church that's not of you. I don't want you to leave past me. But that's not all. See, if you go back to what we read first, God answers the prayer of Moses. And he says, okay. I'll go with you. And it's a very specific use of words. Okay, Moses, I will go with you. And Moses says, nope. We don't want to go unless you go with us. See, part of the spiritual journey is reaching back and bringing others along. Part of why God's put you here is so that you can bring others into his kingdom. That's why we're asking you to pray for your Easter one. That's why we challenge you constantly look for what God is doing in your little corner of the world. The distinguishing mark of your life, the distinguishing mark of our church will not be what we do, but who is with us. As a church, it's not our programs, it's not our buildings, it's not our visions, it's not our influence. It's the presence of God that will make a difference as we go forward. So just think about your prayer life. Moses doesn't say, hey, God, I need you to fix this. He doesn't say, God, I need you to make life easy. He doesn't even say, I need you to give me a victory here. He says, God, I need your presence. And I refuse to go forward without you. So he says in verse 19, come on, show me your glory. Show me your glory. What's the glory of God? The glory of God is the weight, the heaviness, the goodness, the character of God. He's saying, God, help me to know you. Now just think about that prayer. You ever pray that? That song we sang? Little insight. I listen to that every morning before I step out to preach. Because when I heard that about a year and a half ago, I just began to be overwhelmed with the reality that that's what I need. I need the glory of God. I need to know him in a better way than I know him. I've got that relationship with him. I know I'm going to heaven. I've got many of his blessings, but I want more and more and more of Jesus every day. Think about Adam opening his eyes and seeing God. I think about that person who follows Jesus and this physical life ends. And they open their eyes and the first thing they see is God. I want to live with that kind of awareness. So let me just ask you, do you boldly seek the presence of God? Or maybe you even ask this, are you boldly telling God, hey, I need you to fulfill your word? See, that's what Moses does too. He says, hey, you mentioned this earlier, Lord, but you made a promise. So don't renege on your promise. Some of you just need to add that to your prayer culture. And maybe you're struggling with anxiety and you just need to remind him, hey, Jesus, you told me that I didn't need to worry about what I was going to wear because I can look at the birds, I can look at the flowers. I recognize that you're taking care of them, you'll take care of me. Some of you are struggling with fear and you might need to say, holy God in heaven, you tell me in the book of Psalms in chapter 56, verse 3, that what time I'm afraid I can trust in thee. And so I just need to tell you, I'm trusting, I'm doing my part, you do your part. Some of you are struggling with what to do next, and you need to remind God that, hey, in your word, in Proverbs chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, or all throughout the Proverbs, by the way, you tell us that if we trust in the Lord with all our heart and lean not into our own understanding, in all our ways we acknowledge you, you will direct our path. So God, I'm going to do my part. I need you to do your part. You see, there's power in prayer. So pray like it matters. But that's not the end still. Look at verse 19. So what does the Lord say? And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness. Aren't you thankful for the goodness of God? Aren't you thankful that God shows up in a mighty way and demonstrates his goodness? I'll cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I'll proclaim my name, the Lord, that's Yahweh, in your presence. I will have mercy on whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. But he said, you cannot see my face, for no man may see me and live. So basically he's saying, now Moses, here's the truth. You can't handle it. If I really showed you all of me, you're not at a place yet. You can't handle it. So the Lord said, there's a place near me where you can stand on a rock where the glory passes, and I'll put you in a cleft of the rock and cover you with my hand until I pass by. Any of you remember the old hymn, he hideth my face in the cleft of the rock? That's what it comes from. And then I'll remove my hand and you'll see my back, but my face may not be seen. Hey, when you seek the presence of God, he always shows up. I want to challenge you to be careful about this. Remember who I am. I'm a little bit of a church nerd. I grew up in a pastor's home, so I've been in church all my life. I've heard a lot of church people get unhappy with a lot of churches, including the ones I've led. And it's not unusual for people to say something like this: I just don't sense the presence of God. And what I'm about to remind you is that if you're a follower of Jesus and you don't sense the presence of God, that ultimately is on you. Because I'm going to help you see that God answers our prayer and he gives us his presence. You're never going to call somebody by the name Yahweh and have him say, hello, thanks for calling the creator of the universe. Unfortunately, I'm away from my phone right now. If you leave a message, I make it. No, that's not going to happen. When you seek the presence of God, he always shows up. Why? Prayer changes things. So let me ask you this question. How would things look different today? How would things look different today if God had answered every prayer you asked this week with a yes? What are you praying for? We were in a prayer time on Monday, and my friend Eliel was just, man, he was praying passionately. I was on my knees, and man, it just hit me as he was praying. There was a God moment, and so I opened my eyes and I grabbed one of these pads and I began to write. And this is what I feel like God was saying. If what we pray is, God, I need you to do this, eventually we'll stop praying. Because God's not a genie in a bottle. And he's not always going to give us what we want. But if what we pray is, God, show me more of you, that'll give us a passion to pray, because we'll never get enough. We'll never lower the flag. We'll never put it on red. We'll never say, God, I'm done. So pray, God, give me more of you. And guess what? He does. The next chapter, Exodus 34, it says, then the Lord came down in a cloud. He stood there with him and he proclaimed his name, the Lord. Now, this is kind of funny to me, because this is the same thing he had said to Moses at the burning bush. But he says, hey, buddy, just in case you've forgotten, let me show you who I am. I am Yahweh, the one who was, the one who is, the one who forever will be. And he passed in front of Moses proclaiming, listen to this, the Lord, Yahweh, the Lord, Yahweh, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love, faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin, yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. You know what that is? That's the glory of God. What's the glory of God? The character, the goodness of God. So let's just do a little exercise. How many of you have ever experienced God's compassion? Let me see your hand. How many of you have ever experienced God's grace? Let me see your hand. How many of you are grateful that God is slow to anger? Let me see your hand. How many of you are thankful that God's abounding in love and faithfulness? Let me see your hand. How many of you are thankful that God forgives wickedness? Oh my goodness, church. I'm grateful for the character of God. You see, when I begin to see God for who he is, it overwhelms me, because I realize there's none like him. So God showed Moses his glory. And you've just got to ask, do I want what Moses got? Are you praying for God's glory in your life? Are you praying for God's glory over your marriage? And marriage is tough. You know why? Because if you have the privilege of being married, you're married to somebody who's a sinner just like you. We're fallen and broken, and it's tough. You can't do it without the character of God touching your marriage. Are you praying for God's glory over your family? And Kimberly and I have prayed for our children since they were babies. And can you imagine the fatherly pride I felt this morning when I get a text from one of his college professors who's also a pastor and said, Paul, I just need to tell you, your son Luke can preach. And I'm so proud of him, and it's such an honor to teach him and to see what God's doing in his life. And I'm thinking of 3 John 4, where it says, a father has no greater joy than to know that his children are walking with the Lord, and thinking that God answered our prayer, that he be glorified through our children. Are you praying for God's glory in your vocation? See, none of these things happen by accident. It's you seeking the presence of God. It's you saying, I want more of the presence of God, because your greatest need is the presence of God, and his presence is possible through the person of Jesus Christ. That's the message of the New Testament, right? John chapter 1 says this, John 1 and verse 14, and the Word became flesh, and he made his dwelling among us. That word dwelling, you know what it is in the Greek? It's the same word as tabernacle. He tabernacled among us. We have seen his what, church? We've seen his glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And then we journeyed through Hebrews for almost a whole year. And in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided the purification of our sins, he sat down at the right hand of his majesty in heaven. But I want to tell you another story. The Bible tells us in Matthew 17, I think in Mark 9 and Luke 9, tells us the story of the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus takes Pete, James, and John up this mountain. Why'd he take them? I don't know. Maybe they were his best friends. Maybe he just felt like he needed to chaperone them because they were always getting into trouble. But he takes them up there. And you know what they see? They see the glory of God. And you know who's there? Oh, Moses. And it says he's seeing the glory of God face to face. So in the cleft of the rock, he had to have his face covered and he saw the back of God. But here he's seeing him face to face. And Pete, James, and John are overwhelmed. So Pete speaks up, always putting his foot in his mouth. And he says, hey, Jesus, let's build a tent. Forget those jokers down at the bottom of the mountain. Let's just stay here. Just us, Moses, Elijah. Just us. It'll be great. We just want your glory. And Jesus says, no. And they go down the mountain. Why? Because Jesus knew the plan. He knew that in a short amount of time, he would do what only he could do. He would die on the cross, taking the punishment for your sin and my sin. He would die a cruel death. And they put in a borrowed grave. And then he would raise himself to life, giving us the chance, listen to this, to have the Spirit of God dwell within us. So we don't have to have a tent. We are the tent. The Spirit of God, the glory of God can be within you. But that doesn't happen automatically. No more than you driving through the drive-thru at McDonald's in the next few minutes will turn you into a Big Mac. You're not a Christian just because you came in. You're a Christian because there's a moment in your life where you take the knee and you surrender control and you confess, Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for me. I'm ready for you to come in and take control. Save me. Just like Exodus, deliver me. Rescue me, Jesus. you've never done that, in just a moment, I'm going to give you a chance to do that. But some of you, you've got a relationship with Jesus, but you've gotten disconnected. Seems like he's a million miles away. You need what Christians through the ages has called revival. You need an awakening. And that too is going to take some intentionality. And so in just a moment, we're going to begin to sing like we do every week. These steps could become a private place of prayer for you. These carpets would make it a little more comfortable if you want to kneel on those. You may want to come and pray with one of our pastors or want us to link you up with a prayer partner. We're happy to do that. But we want you to take this moment to get right with the God of the universe, the one who created it all. Hunger for more of Jesus. Maybe next time when you sing these words, I need your glory. I want your glory. When you sing less of me and more of you is all I need. When you sing so many times I've strayed away and rejecting your love and your warm embrace, but I realize I need you more and more each day. Maybe today it'll be different. Would you stand together with me? As you stand, would you bow your heads? I want to lead us in a moment of prayer, but it may be that as a follower of Jesus, you know you just need to step out. Don't wait on me. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting you just to come and to kneel here and pray, you come even right now. You just begin to pray. Just ask God to speak in this moment. Ask him to show you more of his glory. But if you're here and you've never begun a relationship with Christ, maybe you would pray this prayer to God. Dear Jesus, just tell him, I know I need you. I need to be saved. I don't want to be separated from you. I believe you died for me. And I know you're alive today. So come into my life. Take control. I'm yours. Tell him thank you. Lord, don't just bless us. We want you to be with us. Don't just send us, Lord. Go with us. Don't just use us, Lord. Transform us. Show us your glory, Lord. We want your glory. We need your glory, Lord. More of you. Less of me is what I need. We worship you now. In Jesus' name. As we sing, you step out. You come. You come and pray. Our pastors are standing here. In the center of each aisle, you'll find a pastor. Maybe you prayed that prayer to begin a relationship with Christ. You step out, you come. Whatever your need, right now, you come.
I need your glory.